Amen. Let's turn this morning in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament epistle of 1 John. There toward nearly at the end of the Bible, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let me read our text to you. John writes and he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." 1 John is a great, great epistle. John is at the end of his life. He is the last of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples, the last one living. He loves the church with all of his heart, and it's almost a mystical little five chapters, if you will, but each word breathes tremendous life into each and every one of us. Remember the reason that John wrote this epistle. It was written, it says in 1 John 1:4, where he writes, he says, "I write these things unto you that your joy may be full." How would you like your joy this morning not only to be full, but actually overflowing? Amen? Well, I tell you, the verses that we have are so powerful and so wonderful and so pure and perfect, it's almost that I stand before you trembling, hesitant to even teach it. Because when we step out here this morning, we literally step out on holy, holy ground. I believe that somehow when John was penning this, that when he got to chapter 3, of course we didn't have chapters back then, man put the chapters and verses in, but when he started penning, behold, that word behold, I think he almost went off in a worship session. The powerful presence of God just filled the room or wherever he was when he was writing it. You know, we've learned in the last several weeks about the right kind of love, the love that we're to have one for another. We've learned about the wrong kind of love. We're not supposed to love this world. And then we found out what loving this world really means. And then the last time I was with you on a Sunday morning, we discovered the truths, the 11 or 12 truths to live by in a world that is passing away. This world is passing away. One day it's going to be gone. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? It might happen today. We may be gone today. We may go home today. You just don't know. But this morning, I pray if there's ever been a Thanksgiving message or a Thanksgiving word for this Thanksgiving week, it's this one. I pray that you embrace it. I pray that the Spirit of God just ignites your heart. And that when you walk out of this place today, that you have a supernatural joy that you have not had in months. Let's begin now as we look, step out on this holy ground this morning, 1 John 3:1, and look what John writes. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on whom? Us, loved one." That's us, the children of God. On us, the recipients of His love, that we should be called children of God. And actually, if you look in the best manuscripts, you know, he says, we're called children of God, exclamation point. He's shouting it out. And then in the best manuscripts of the Greek today, it literally says, "and we are." He wanted to make sure you had that in your heart. Listen, whenever you see the word "behold" in the Bible, that is a beautiful word. Loved one, do not pass that word by. Don't just look at it and say, "Oh, you know, behold." No, God says, "I want you to stop. I want you to prepare your hearts. I want you to open up for something that is going to be so wonderful, it's going to blow you away." So when we look at that word, behold, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, receive this right now. Embrace this great truth that's coming your way. You know, I looked up the word behold, even though it means to gaze, to stand, to see. I just wanted to look it up in the Greek again. And let me tell you what it says in the Greek, Strong's Concordance. It said, behold means this, to take special notice of something with the implication of concerning oneself. In other words, what is being spoken right now concerns you. Amen? And so what in the world are we to behold, to stand in wonder over this morning? Look what it says. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. The word "what manner" in the Bible, in the Greek, is actually just one word. It's only used six times in the entire New Testament. And every time that that word is used, it means for us to stop, to be surprised, to be astonished. It means wonder. What manner? Behold, what manner of love. The word "what manner," it originally meant, when it was first coined, that word, it meant something that was foreign. It meant something that was foreign, like a foreign country. So literally, it means something that is foreign to the world that we live in. It means that this love that we're speaking of, this manner of love, is something that is from another world. It's something so unique and something so astonishing and so wonderful and unbelievable that has been lavished on us. We should be astonished. We should be shocked. We should literally be surprised, because we are the recipients. I don't know about you, but we may not be so much now, but we were a stiff-necked, rebellious people. Amen? But that love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, has been bestowed, has been lavished, has been poured out upon you, upon me. I mean, we should be just washing ourselves in his love. It's all over us because God loves us. Listen, and the originator of this love, it says the Father. It's interesting that when you study the Old Testament, there's about 80 plus names for God used in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints used. But you know, really, it was Jesus who coined the word Father. You know it? Remember whenever John the Baptist, he taught his disciples to pray. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray?" And there in Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, after this pattern, or after this outline, this beautiful outline here, "After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father is the originator of this love, and this love has been lavished on us. Whenever I hear a believer say that God doesn't love me, or that God doesn't love that person, it troubles me. I mean, I'm not beating them up or anything like that. You know what I mean? Looking down on them, I don't do that. But I'm saying it hurts me. Because see, whenever a person says that God doesn't love me, it means they don't know their Bible very well. Amen? And I always tell them when they say that to me, I say, would you show me the scripture where it says God doesn't love me? Show it to me. Because I want to put it on my refrigerator. I have a few people I'd like to send it to. You know what I'm saying? But no, the fact of the matter is that God does love me. He loves everyone. See, now listen to me. You know, if you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, God doesn't love me. Let me tell you something. Get this into your heart right now. Behold, the love of the Father is uncaused. What does that mean? You've heard me say it 1,000 times here in this house, in this chapel. Listen, it means this. God's love, number one, it cannot be earned. It means that it's not bestowed upon you because you've been good. It's not been bestowed upon you because you've been bad. It's not been bestowed upon you because God likes you and you're his favorite. No, God loves you because God is love. 1 John 4:8. We live in a world where the world's love is conditional. Listen, you know what? You say you have a best friend, and you've been, man, we're going to be friends for life. I saw this something the other, best friends forever. Help me. And you know, I love you, man. And then, you know, a year later, I can't stand you. You have husbands and wives. They make a commitment. I love you. I'm going to love you forever. And then all of a sudden, I don't love you anymore. I've fallen out of love with you. I'm in love with that person. Listen, the world's love is conditional. Act a certain way, be my friend, live the way I want, do what I want, look a certain way, you know, I'll hang out with you. But God's love, loved one, listen, is unconditional. God's love never changes. It's unchanging. Now listen to me. There is absolutely, from the sinner sitting down whenever are the bars open yet? Don't mess with me in the second service, huh? From the sinner who is sitting down waiting for the bars to open, if they're not open, to you sitting here this morning, God loves you. Now listen very carefully. There is absolutely nothing, I mean nothing, that you can do, sinner or saint, nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. He loves you completely. He loves you totally. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 31:3 says that God's love is everlasting. It's everlasting to everlasting. The Bible tells us, and Paul writing in Ephesians 3:18, he tells us that God's love for you, for us, you cannot measure it. It's measureless. Listen to Ephesians 3:18. Paul says that you may be able to comprehend or lay hold of or get a grasp on with all the saints. Here it is. What is the width, length, depth, height of God's love? It's measureless. It cannot be measured. It says to know the love of Christ, the love of Christ, His love for you, not our love for Him. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Think about that for a minute. That's how much God loves you. Listen, His love is unconditional. His love is unchanging. His love is everlasting. His love is measureless. And you know what? Listen to me, Christian. Nothing, absolutely nothing. I don't care what it is, what you're facing, what you're going through, because I'll tell you, when you go through hard times, you kind of feel like, well, God, if you love me, why am I going through this? Come on, let's be honest. Let's don't be religious. Let's be honest. Why did this happen to me? Why are these things in my life? Why is my loved one gone? Whatever. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is the truth. And here's the deal. The Bible says that God's love for you, that nothing, no matter what it is, will ever separate that love from you. Let me read Romans 8:38, where Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, in other words, whatever Satan can throw at you, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever's happening in your life today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, nor height, nor depth, now listen to this, nor any created thing, let your imagination just run wild for a minute. Any created thing, God says this, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, I tell you, you need to have that into your heart, because no death, life, whatever we're facing, I'm telling you, God's love is right there. He's lavished it upon you. Can you imagine? Listen, do you know why love is in this world? The love of God, the highest, purest form of love, the agape of God, that only can come down from heaven. Do you know it's in this world? Can you imagine living in a world where God's love is not? Think about that for a minute. Well, I married you because I like you. Kind of. Maybe. I don't even know what. Imagine not even knowing what love is. Imagine never, ever being able to fall in love. You remember when you fell in love, how it captured your heart? I mean, you could talk on the phone to the woman or the guy that you were in love with all night long. Y'all remember that? Do you remember that? Oh, well, I just want to, maybe, but there's no love over this place. I don't know. No, listen. Imagine not loving your wife, loving your father, loving your grandfather, grandmother. Imagine holding that little baby that's born in your arms or and you name it, but you don't love him or her. Love comes from God. God is love. Now we have that love lavished upon us, lavished upon this sin-cursed world that's doomed. God's love has been poured out, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, now watch, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now watch this. Oh, behold who we are, that we should be called, say that word, called, that we should be called children of God. And then exclamation point. You see, he's shouting that out. Oh my gosh. Not hope to be. Oh no, no, no. Not hope to be. It says we are. Abraham was called something in the Bible, go in the Old Testament saints. Abraham was called a friend of God. Daniel was called the beloved man. And, you know, David, he was called a man after God's own heart. But we're New Testament saints. We are called children of the only and true and living God. What does that mean? Or may I ask, what does that mean to you if you are a believer this morning? If you are a child of God, what should that mean to you? Listen, I don't know what it means to you, but I know what it means to me. It means, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things, behold, some astonished, it's wonderful. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become what? New. In other words, we're a new creation in Christ. It means now, 2 Peter 1:4, I have now received what? I'm a partaker of God's divine nature. Think about that for a minute. His nature is now living in me. That's what it means to be a child of God. You've been adopted. How wonderful to be adopted by God, that spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8 that comes into our heart. Now listen, you know when you start thinking about adoption, we just had an adoption meeting yesterday and so forth. Think about this. Listen, I can adopt someone. I can adopt the lady on the front row, no offense, but I'm just saying, I can adopt someone. I can give you my name. I can give you my home. I can give you, I don't have any money, can't give you that. But there's one thing I can never give you. I can't give you my nature. I can call you son, call you daughter, but I can't give you my nature. We've been adopted, and we are now what? Partakers, sharers in the divine DNA of God. Are you listening to me? Listen, we have His nature now living in us. That's what it means to be a child of God. It means that we're joint heirs with Christ. That right there should be a tambourine moment for this church. I mean, here's the question. Do you really believe that? I mean, we're talking about this wonderful message for Thanksgiving. I'm going, oh God, this word is so good. Listen, if you are a child of God, it means you've overcome the world, because you're in the one who's overcome the world. It means that you've overcome the wicked one. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:14. It means this. It means if you are a child of God, it means Ephesians 1:3 belongs to you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every blessing that God has belongs to you. Belongs to you. And I think, oh Lord, Bill, that's in the by and by. No, that's in the here and now. That's today and then. We're children of God, loved one, and I think about that. It means, have you heard me say so many times, that if you're a child of God, Ephesians 1:6 belongs to you. In other words, we're accepted in the beloved. It means exactly that God loves you just as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. It means that if you're a child of God, Ephesians 2:6 is in your life. It means that we are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It means that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and you are a child of God, it means that you're no longer in darkness. It means that you've been translated, conveyed, removed from the power of darkness over into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? It means in Colossians 2:10 that you are now complete in Him, complete in Jesus. You don't need anything else. Everything you need, Jesus has. You're complete in Him. It also means one of the most glorious promises in the Bible, Philippians 1:6. If you're a child of God, it means He who began a good work in you, and that He calls you a good work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Jesus Christ, until the very day of Christ Jesus. And not only that, if you are a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, it means that you can call God by one of the most intimate names known in the Bible, and that is Abba, Abba Father. The word Abba is Aramaic. It means papa. It means daddy. It's a sign of adoption. It's a sign of intimacy. It says in Galatians 4:6, and because we are sons, or in other words, children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now let me say something to you. If you've been in church so long and been a Christian so long that doesn't move you whenever I say that you're a child of God, I say this with deep tenderness, then there's a problem. If that doesn't amaze you, does it not amaze you that God saved you? Listen, I think every day, He saved me. I can't believe that He saved me. I mean, I wouldn't even save me. Do you understand? And I'm going, You saved me, Lord. I'm a child of God. I mean, I'm Your own. You've adopted me. I do have a Father. I really do have a Father. Amen? And I look at it and I go, oh God, You're so good to me. Listen, if it doesn't astonish you to be called children of God, if it doesn't amaze you, then you've forgotten where God found you. You know where He found you? The same place He found me, Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles open to 1 John 3, go down to verse 10 and look what you used to be. Verse 10 says, there are two types of children on this planet. There's children of God and what? Children of the devil? Think about that. Well, I didn't belong to the devil. Well, who did you belong to? You didn't belong to God. There's only two kinds of children on this earth. Oh, listen. No, God found us. Listen, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:6, it says this, for when we, talking about before we were born again, for when we were still without strength. That word in the Greek, without strength, you know what it means? It means we're almost in a coma. It means that we can barely breathe. It means we're about to lose consciousness. It means there was no hope. We were helpless. But when we were without strength, listen to what happened. in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. That was us. The ungodly, living ungodly lives, acting ungodly, living ungodly, thinking ungodly thoughts, and doing ungodly things. Says, oh, he died for the ungodly. Listen to this now. But God demonstrates, that means proves, God proves his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, when we were still loving our sin, doing our sin, enjoying our sin, the pleasures of sin, Christ died for us. He took our sins. He took our place. He took our guilt, our shame, our punishment. Listen, that's what I mean when we say, if you're not amazed at being a child of God, then you've forgotten where God found you. Amen? That's right. Now look at the last part here in verse 1. Therefore, that's an important word. In other words, therefore, because we're children of God, okay? Since we are the children of God, watch this. The world does not know us. The world, meaning that the world system, that anti-Christ system, anti-God, wants nothing to do with God. The world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know him. Listen, the world doesn't recognize you. The world doesn't understand you. The worldly friends or the world, or maybe you're getting ready to go to Thanksgiving dinner and you're going to go, oh, I'm going to go to Uncle Joe's, and every other word is a cuss word and a swear word, and he hates the church, and I'm going to go over there and he hates me because he calls me a Bible thumper and a holy roller and a Jesus freak. And you know, it's always this, well, let Bill pray over the food. You know what I'm saying, okay? Well, listen, it says here, don't worry about it. They're not going to understand you. They're not going to recognize you. Why? Because they don't understand or recognize Jesus. Listen to me. We are a supernatural people. Those that are not born again are just natural man. And natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. You can't welcome. Listen, a person that's not born again can only welcome the things of the world. They can't welcome the things of God. Do you understand? No. But we can welcome the things of God. Because, see, we're children of God. We think differently. We act differently because Jesus is in our hearts. Listen, we operate with the wisdom of God. They operate with the wisdom of the world. Amen? Oh, church, listen. You know, we're on the narrow road that leads to life. They're on the broad way that leads to death. Oh, I thank God. Listen, if the world system that is passing away, if they hate you, if they mock you, if they make fun of you, listen, that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. You say, well, Bill, how can that be wonderful? Because it confirms our relationship with God. It confirms who we are. You know, there are people that get around a Christian that are not born again. They don't like you immediately. You haven't even opened your mouth. You didn't part your hair wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You know what I'm saying? They just look at you and you can see that, you know, it's a true word. I had somebody come to me one time and just growl at me. I'm backing up, you know, I'm going, whoa, you know. And I'm going, oh, get up. I've had two people growl at me in my life. My mother-in-law and, no, I'm just joking. I love my mother-in-law. She's listening. I love you. Oh, listen. If the world hates you, Jesus said, don't worry about it because it hated me first. Amen? Now look at verse 2 there. Prized one. Don't you love that word? Beloved. Prized one. Beloved, what's that next word? Say it again. Now, beloved, now we are children of God. Oh, behold, look at that. Not tomorrow, not next year. This is a fact. Right this minute, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, you're a child of God. Amen? That is our position. Now listen to me. You will never, ever, ever be more than a child of God right now than you are right now. What I mean by that? What I mean is this. I have been a Christian now for over 35 years. I am no more a child of God right now than I was 35 years ago. Am I right? You got to really get this now. Listen to me. This is why it's so wonderful. 35 years ago, I was on a beach in Florida. Hippie comes up to me. Y'all have heard the story so many times, you're probably sick of hearing it. You know what happened? Looking for the truth? Yeah. He said, well, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's my life scripture, John 8:32. I had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. Sun was coming up on the beach in Jacksonville. I prayed the sinner's prayer. It wasn't really called a sinner's prayer then. I just asked Christ to come to my heart. Let me ask you a question. Was I saved then? Was I a child of God right then? Yes. No, wait a minute. I had a cigarette in my hand. I had a beer in the other hand. Was I still saved? Yes. I'm just as saved today. I was a child of God that moment on the beach. Did I know anything about the Bible? No. Did I know what 666 meant? No. Did I know what justification by faith meant? No. I just knew something had happened. Jesus had come into my life. I didn't know one thing about the Bible. I didn't know if it was called a King James Bible. I didn't know if there was, I wasn't raised around the church or Christians. You understand? I didn't know. But at that very moment, I was a child of God. Am I more of a child of God today? No. But have I grown? Yes. You see the difference. That's called the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In other words, he's moving me and you into Christ's likeness. We're being changed and transformed from glory to glory to glory. We're being conformed into the image of our Savior. Amen? Why? He lives in me. Why? I'm a child of God. But watch this now. This is very important. Is there any way I can make myself unborn right now? I mean, let's say I don't want to be Bill Quinn. Why was I born? I want to be unborn. Can I do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Can I make myself unborn as a believer? There is, once God truly saves a person, do you think God leaves that person? Do you think that a person that's saved and born again would go, I'm through with Jesus. Take that Bible and let me roll me a marijuana cigarette and smoke it right now. I witnessed to a person that did that. Scared me to death. Do you think a believer can say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I trample the blood of Christ under my feet. No. Listen, you can be on a bar stool right now listening to me live. And if you know Christ and you know you're in sin and your heart is breaking, your heart is breaking because you know you are wrong. And you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit begging you and calling you and pleading with you to get right and to come back into life and get out of death. God doesn't leave his sheep. He will break them if he has to. He'll get you. Oh, listen, I will tell you something, folks. We are born again. Listen very carefully. The Christian life, the child of God, is simply the process of becoming, the process of becoming what you already are. That's all it is. Amen. And we need to put that into our hearts and understand this glorious truth. Yet, watch this now. Even though we are now children of God, and it has not yet been fully revealed or disclosed or made visible, made clear what we shall be. Now, we know who we are, but look at this. What are we going to be? Well, right now we know that we're being conformed to the image of the Lord. You know, we're being changed daily. We're growing in Christ's likeness. We're growing in maturity. We love the Lord because we want to serve him. We want to do what's right. But right now, he says, well, what we're going to be? Let me read Romans 8:18 to you about this. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be, here it comes, compared with the glory which will be revealed in us, the children of God. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now listen, it says, for the earnest expectation of creation, meaning the whole creation, it says in the Bible that creation eagerly waits. The J.B. Phillips translation says this, that the entire creation is standing on tiptoe. Why? Listen very carefully. For the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, for the revealing of the children of God. Can you imagine that? Do you ever think of yourself that way? See, that's what a child of God. Listen to me. When you start thinking that we're children of the Lord, God says the trees, all of creation. You remember, if you read all of Romans 8, it says all of creation is groaning. They're groaning. Why? Because creation used to be perfect. Remember Eden. Because of the curse, because of Adam's fall, everything became cursed. Listen, you've never really walked on San Augustine grass. You listen to what I'm saying? That San Augustine grass out there that we walk on, or that whatever we call it, it's cursed. It's not right. You let it grow for a week or two. Look at all those weeds that are in there. Oh, no. Whenever in the millennial reign, we're going to go, you know, oh, wow, that's grass. Oh, my gosh. You're going to say, that's a tree. In other words, it's a tree. You'll know it's a tree, but it's going, no, that's a tree. This creation that we live in is cursed. And they're waiting, they're groaning, they're saying, I can't wait. They're standing on tiptoe because of you, because something is going to be revealed. Some kind of glory is going to be revealed in you in that day. Now, Bill, you say, well, Bill, when is that going to happen? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. It says, look at it. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Here it comes. But we know, what do we know? That when he is revealed, when Jesus comes, we shall what? Be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. When is this revelation of the unveiling of the sons of God, the children of God? When is it going to happen? It's going to happen when Jesus comes for us, either the rapture or the second coming, whichever one you prefer. But I'll tell you something, we're going to be just like him. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be equal to him. There's only one Jesus. But we're going to share in his life and his glory. We're going to be in the kingdom with him forever and ever and ever. I don't know what it's going to... Can you imagine just total peace and total life and total joy and total love? No more darkness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Oh, what a glorious day. Face to face, we're going to see him. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, our life, appears, when he comes, then you will appear with him in glory. You know what? He may come today. And you know what? Instant glory. We're raptured out of here, and the next thing we know, can you imagine being in glory? I mean, do you believe the Bible? And listen to this one, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the rapture. Now listen to this. Who will transform our lowly body. Hey, listen, this is a lowly body. This is a crummy body. Okay? You know, you've heard of crummy and dummy? Okay, crummy body. All right? It's bad. It's falling apart. I know you don't believe that because some of you are so young, you just say, there's no way. Look at me, Bill. Well, when you get Kent's age, you then you'll understand. You sit on the front row, brother. You're just a target. No, it says it's going to transform our lowly bodies, listen now, to be conformed to his glorious body. It's going to be wonderful. Now listen, here's something that's going to be happening. It may happen today. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, behold, there's that word again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we won't all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he comes, we're going to be changed. Listen, that mystery is there's a generation that will never, ever experience death. Think about that. Oh, glory. It's going to happen when the rapture, and we're going to be instantly in those brand new bodies. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says it's going to happen, the rapture. It says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boy, that's quick. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the church age is now over. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen, if we are alive during that time, we're instantly going to be changed and we're going to be taken up and be with the Lord forever. We shall be with him. Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, and comfort one another with those words. That means that no one will ever attend your funeral. Isn't that glorious? You know, if you paid for it already, guess what? It's not, you didn't need it. Oh no, oh no, oh no. It's going to be wonderful. Now, watch this now. Because we know who we are. We know what we're going to be. But watch this. He now, John, is going to tell us what we should be and can be. Watch this very carefully in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope resting in his heart, fixed in his heart, this hope of seeing Jesus, this hope of being like Jesus, look what he does. Purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. That's a tough scripture in a way, isn't it? Now, let me say something to you. Have you ever noticed, if you're a student of the Word of God, which I pray you are, have you ever noticed in the Bible that before God ever tells you to do something, in other words, now you do this, he always first tells you who you are. That's what we just learned, didn't it? Study out the book of Romans. You go from chapter 1 through 11. Paul, for 11 chapters, tells us who we are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't ask us to do one thing until we get to chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, where Paul finally cries out, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present your bodies once and for all as a living sacrifice unto God. It took 11 chapters for Paul to even ask that. Why? He tells us who we are. You study out the book of Ephesians. There's only 6 chapters there. The first 3 chapters tell you who you are in Christ. What a treasure we have. Only when we get to chapter 4 does Paul write, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling. But God never tells us to do something and tells us who we are. Have you ever noticed that? So that's why I said here in verse 3 that this is a beautiful passage. Now listen very carefully. We have God's unconditional love, but that doesn't mean, and we should never mistake it for God's unconditional approval. Amen? Okay, now let's read it again. Let me read it to you. Everyone who has this hope now, in him of seeing Jesus, being like Jesus. In other words, this hope in us, which is Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. I look at that and I said, like any good Bible student, I go, okay, first of all, how in the world is this accomplished? Lord, you just told me all these glorious things and now I've got to do something. Yes, you do, because it's in your heart. You desire to do it. Okay, Lord, tell me how then. How is this accomplished and what does it mean? Let me ask you a question, the same question that I ask the Lord when I do my Bible study. I have to purify myself. Okay, how can a man, how can a woman, how can a person purify themselves? I mean, how in the world can that be accomplished? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, it says, who can say these? Now listen carefully. I've made my heart clean. I've cleaned up my own heart. I am pure from my sin. Who can say that we've done that? No one. You didn't make yourself clean. I didn't make myself clean. Amen? No, so we can say no. So my question then, Lord, how does one purify oneself? How do we do that? If you're telling me I've got to do something now, I'm a child of God, and you're telling me to purify myself, how do I do it? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way. By using what God has provided. Amen? Well, what do you mean by that, Bill? Well, if I go out and get dirty, what do I, at the end of the day, you come home and take a shower, right? You don't? I'm glad I'm looking at you guys. No, you pick up that bar of soap and you get in the shower and you know you clean yourself up, you feel good, you get the towel, dry yourself off, and you know you look good. Well, the Word of God is a mirror. And that's how we wash ourselves. We get into the Word. We wash ourselves with the Word of God. It says in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and welcome or receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And then James says, and be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So by stepping out, doing what God says to do. In other words, if God says, purify yourself, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it, but I'm just going to step out. And the moment you start stepping out to do what God says, the power is there. Amen? So we do it God's way. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, we've already learned, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you have to stay in the light. It cleanses you. The blood of Jesus, rather, cleanses you as you stay in the light. Now listen, if you're going to be in the light, that means the only way to be in the light is to follow Christ Jesus. Amen? You have to take up your cross daily, and you have to deny yourself, and you have to follow Him. You have to get on the narrow road. But here's the good news. You can do that because He's empowered you to do that. Does that make sense? Now listen very carefully. I don't know what you may be experiencing right now in your life, personal. Maybe you're not having the victory. Verse 3 is, I think, a beautiful, beautiful word to us. And here's why so many people in the church, children of God, fail to do it. It's not because they don't want to do it. It's not because they don't have the desire in their heart to do it. It's because of faith, lack of faith. See, I believe with all my heart that verse 3 is a belief issue. And the only way that you can do verse 3, purify yourself even as He is pure, the only way that you can do that is by faith. By faith, you live out your position in Christ. In other words, you do it in the power of another. There's not anyone in this room. Listen, have you ever tried to be good? Have you ever tried to be good? You know, I'm not going to blow my top today. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to get mad at anyone on the freeway on my drive home. I'm not going to be impatient. I'm going to, you know, over and over, you're going to improve yourself. Have you ever just finally said, I can't do it? You know, I remember when I used to smoke cigarettes. You know what I mean? Have you smoked cigarettes? And you know, when the Lord saved me, He took away cigarettes. But you know what I did? I didn't even want to. I just went and bought a pack of cigarettes. And I felt horrible. I took one drag off that cigarette, and I had a worse habit than I'd ever had in my life. True word. I couldn't quit. I couldn't quit. I couldn't quit. And I was, oh, you know, have you ever tried to go to church? And you know, you smoke, but no, you don't want anybody to know. So you spray that stuff all over you. And you know, you come and people go, I can smell that nicotine the moment you walked in. What's wrong with you? And you think they can't, but they can't. And I'll never forget. I said, Lord, I know I was wrong. I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have any, I can't do it. I said, please do it for me. Do it for me. I never touched another cigarette again. And I never had a withdrawal. Never. Okay, how do we purify ourselves? Now listen to me. It's by faith. Faith in what? Listen, you purify yourself. You get yourself cleaned up by the power of another. Because you don't have the power to clean yourself up. Does that make sense? Oh, that is, listen, it's so important. What did Jesus tell us in John 15:5? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it is. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. But with him, you can do anything. Amen? The Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Listen, it's by the power of another that you purify yourself. You didn't cleanse your sin. Jesus cleansed your sin. He's empowered you. He lives in you. You don't want to go out and do things that are wrong. But if you do, you know, you get in trouble and say, I can't kick this. And Jesus said, I know you can't kick it. Let me kick it for you. Let me have it. Just give it to me. Let me show you what I can do in your life. Let me have the reins of your life. Let me have the control of your mind, the control of your heart. Give it to me. I've saved you. You're mine. I bought you. I paid for you. I died for you. Give it to me. Let me have it. Let me have that pornography. Let me have the lies. Let me have it. And I will clean you. I will purify you because you can't do it. I can do it for you. I died for you. I took your place. Let me show you what I can do. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is Romans 8:13, where it says this, by the Spirit, capital S, by the Holy Spirit, you, it says you, do something. You put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, okay, I have all the power I need. You mean I don't have to have I don't have to blow my top all the time? No, one of the fruit of the Spirit, remember, is what? Self-control. You mean I have self-control? I didn't know I had self-control. I'm a spendaholic. That's all I do. I watch these info commercials. I want to buy everything. And God says, you know, you got a problem, man. You got a problem with Ronco, you know, slice it, dice it. He says, I can take that. Put it to death by the power I've placed within you. You can't do it, but I can do it for you. You can't beat the devil either. I'm going to pray enough. No, that doesn't beat the devil. You've got to do what God says. You've got to take up the shield of faith. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. You can't beat the devil in your own intelligence, your own strength. He's already defeated. He wants you to fight. The devil wants you to fight him in the flesh. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? No, that power within. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit, may be of God and not us. You've heard me say it a lot of times. You know, listen, how did you get to church this morning? I mean, did you say, hey, come on, kids, come on, honey, or whatever, and just put them in the car and say, honey, now you get on the steering wheel and you just push the car to church? If you did, I want to pray for you after the service. No, you put the key in the ignition and you drove here in the power of another. That's how you get through this life. One of my favorite scriptures is now unto him in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, above all that we can think. Here it comes. According to the what? The power. Whose power? The Holy Spirit, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us. Listen, church, I love you, but listen to me. You know, so many times, you know, you don't question. You'll tell people, God will help you. God is able to help you. But is God able to help or help that person? But is God able to help you? Do you believe that? That God will help you? See, there's nothing too difficult for God. The word hard or difficult or impossible, they're not in God's vocabulary. Oh, no. Listen to me. Please, please don't make your circumstance, your difficulty, your problem, whatever it might be in this life, don't ever make it bigger than Jesus Christ. Don't ever make it bigger than Jesus. Oh, loved one, listen, until he comes, purify yourselves how? In the power of another. Let him do it for you. You walk in the Spirit, all right. Be led by the Spirit. And listen to me, you'll find the presence of God. You'll find the power of God. I'll tell you where to find it. You ready? You'll find the presence of God. You'll find the power of God on the narrow road. Get on it. Stay on it. It leads to life. It's a place of victory. It's a place of warfare. It's a place of heartache. Yes, it's a place of going through this life. Life is not fair, but God is. He is fair. The Holy Spirit, okay? This is so important. The Holy Spirit changes the person he inhabits. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit, if he is in you, if you're not changing, he's not in there. Are you listening to me? If you're not changed, you call yourself Christian and you're not changing, he's not in there. Because you know, when he's in there, you're going to change. or you just go nutty if you don't. Oh, listen, how did you become a child of God? The Holy Spirit. How was God's love lavished upon you? The Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been lavished or poured or shed abroad in his heart. How? By the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. Does that make sense? Okay, if that be the case, then it just stands to reason the only way to purify yourself is by the Holy Spirit as well. And you know what Paul wrote? A wonderful, wonderful thing he asked the church at Galatia. He asked them a question. He said this, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He said, "Who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you?" He's talking to the church. Christians, children of God. He said, "Who's cast a spell on you? What's wrong with you?" He's saying, "Why are you so foolish that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified?" Now listen to what he asked. "This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now listen to what he says. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit, "are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Listen to me. You can't do it in the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit. It's being in the presence of God. It's saying, "Lord, lead me, guide me, use me, speak to me. Let this word come alive in my heart." That's what it's all about. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Why? What's going to happen? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Isn't that what we said? When we see him, we shall be like him. Now, until that final transformation takes place, what must we do? Well, until we see him revealed to us face to face, Hebrews 12:2 tells us, it says for us to be looking unto Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. "We're looking unto you, Lord, our forerunner, the author, the finisher of our faith." Last scripture we're going to close. First, look right back up at chapter 3. Look right up to 2:28 of 1 John. "And now, little children," that's us, little children of God. Isn't that tender? Look what it says, "abide in him." In other words, live in fellowship with Jesus. Now watch this, "that when he appears," when Jesus comes, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." In other words, he's going, "You can purify yourself. Listen, you do it by me. I'm going to do it for you. Just do what I tell you to do because the power is there. If you know that he's righteous," and we know that Jesus is, amen, "then you know that everyone who practices," or everyone who has a lifestyle of righteousness, "is born of him." If you don't know Jesus this morning, listen to me carefully. He's coming. I do not know when he's coming, but I know he's coming. He died for you. He wants you to be in heaven with him. He wants to prepare a place for you. But that's not going to happen unless you come to him. Ask Jesus to come into your heart where you say, "Jesus, be my Lord." There's only two types of children. Verse 10 tells us, children of God, children of the devil. If that offends you, I'm sorry. That's the word of God. Come home to Jesus. Why don't you join with us as those who are eagerly waiting for his return? Because he is indeed coming for you. And you know what? You might be just like me, that beer in the hand, that cigarette in the other. And you know what? There you are messing around. Maybe it's a bunch of other junk, whatever you're in. God says, "I want to make you my child right now." See, you can't clean yourself up. He says, "You come to me and then I'll clean you up," because you can't do it. I hear people say, "Well, I can't go to church because the moment I walked in, the roof would fall in." No, that's a bunch of bull, okay? That's Texas talk, bull. You know what I'm saying? No, you can't clean yourself up. You have to come to the one who died for you, who bled on the cross for you, who bore death for you, who defeated hell for you and defeated the grave for you, the one who wants to give you life. This Thanksgiving week, you come to him. You say, "Bill, how do I do that?" Pray with me. Just pray with me. You that are listening live right now, you pray with me too. Christians, bow your head. If you don't know Christ, you pray this prayer right now. Christians, you help me out. Say, "Father, I am a sinner. I no longer want to be the child of the devil. I want to be a child of God. I want my sins forgiven. I want real life. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would make that confession and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me right now. Be my Lord. Empower me to live for you. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. You prayed that prayer, meant it in your heart, very quickly. Don't come down here, there's no need. Just simply one more act of faith. Put your hand up, put it right back down, and say, yes, God bless you. Yes, that's right. God bless you, that's right. Yes, see that hand. Yes, God bless. Anyone that said, Bill, I prayed that prayer. I believe in my heart. Yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless you, sir. That's right. I'm saved. I'm saved.